246, redeemed. First stanza po tayo. Say amen po. Nandiyan na po. First stanza po tayo. Redeem how I love to proclaim it. First stanza, ready? Sing. Redeem. Punin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal. Kanta po tayo ng, awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Kapag wala pong Tagalog, meron dito. Punta po tayo sa page number 130 sa Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 130 sa taas po. Page number 130, Angeles ay nag-awitan. Hark the Herald po ito. Hark the Herald, angels sing po ito sa English po. Sa amen po pag nandiyan na po. Page number 130, page number 130, Angeles ay nag-awitan. First salsa po tayo. Angeles ay nag-awitan. First salsa, ready, sing.
Angeles ay nag-awitan, ang Mesiyas ay sumilan, kaligtas ay kanyang tulong, tao'y narugay sa Diyos. San sino po ay nagbiwa, at sang tulang kalangitan, tiyaya sa pangalanan, ang Mesiyas ay sinubilan. Ang Mesiyas nag-awitan, ang Mesiyas ay kanunihan, ang Kristo nandong sa langit, Diyos na bawat pag-ibig, sa
count up salvations. Did anybody have any salvations to report from this past week? Any salvations? Anybody? Three? All right. Anybody else? Any salvations? Five? Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Great work, everybody. We will have soul winning at 2:15. The first sermon was long. The second sermon, I'm going to make sure, is short. Okay? It's shorter. We're going to be able to have lunch by 1 p.m., I promise. Okay? A couple other things real quickly. We do have choir practice here today, and so that'll be obviously after soul winning. Next week is our Christmas service, and so I'm still going to preach two sermons, okay? It's only a once-a-year anniversary thing when I only do one sermon, okay? Still be two sermons. I will try to get us done a little bit early so we have more time for fellowship. We're still going to have soul winning and everything, but we're going to be having a jump house for the kids. We'll bring that up again, and the Pink Elephant Gift Exchange, and so that's going to be a great time. Let me know if you have any questions. Also, we do have a couple baptisms after the service. If you're also here today and you want to get baptized, you can get, you know, men get dressed up here, women in the ladies' restroom, but as the last song is going on, you can start getting prepared for baptism even before the end of the service. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Punta po tayo sa maroon nating hymnal, yung English po. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 237, hymn number 237. Hymn number 237, The Cleansing Way. Hymn number 237, hymn number 237, The Cleansing Way. Sa amen po, pag nandiyan na po, awitin natin lahat ng stanzas. Sa amen po, pag nandiyan na. First hands up po tayo. Oh, now I see the crimson wave. First hands are ready. Sing. Oh, now I see the crimson wave. The fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my King to sing. Point to his wounded side. The crimson sweep, I see, I'm watching.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, Psalm 34. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and the lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, The Lord delivered them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemed the soul of his servants, and out of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Blessed be the word of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the stage you've given to us. I pray that you'll give us good weather for our soul winning later on. And please bless, Lord, with the wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy Ghost, Lord, for our preaching and the preaching of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm 34, and the name of the sermon is, Oh, Fear the Lord, Oh, Fear the Lord. And starting here, verse number 1, the Bible reads, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Lord shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So the Bible tells us here in verse 2 that, you know, people that are humble, when they hear boasting about the Lord, not about yourself, it makes you glad. For example, we sing praises to God and we talk about what the Lord has done for us, right? It makes you glad. It makes you excited. You hear preaching about the things that God has done and how powerful God is, it makes you excited, right? And the indication is that when you're boasting, it ought to be about what God has done and not about what you do, okay? Now go to John 3. Let me give you an example of what not to do. John 3. You know, the Bible says that let another man praise thee, not your own lips, right? Nobody likes to hear you if you boast about yourself. Like, look at me and look at what I've accomplished. I mean, let's say, for example, you meet somebody and then they're like, man, you know what? I am such a smart person. I'm so successful. Do you know how much money I... People like that are annoying, right? When you're just boasting about yourself. And yet it's very common in Baptist churches. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stuckey? Well, it's common behind the pulpit with repentance preachers that boast about themselves rather than boasting about God, right? Now notice what it says in John 3, verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, to be saved, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What do you need to really receive about Jesus Christ? Well, you have to receive his testimony. What is that? Well, what's John 3 about? Whosoever believeth in him, right? What you need to receive is the belief that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again. And when you believe that, you receive that, what happens? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of truth. It says here, hath set to his seal that God is true. So what the Bible's showing you here is you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of truth when you receive the testimony of the Lord. How do people get saved? We explain that Jesus Christ came here, he lived a perfect life, born of the Virgin Mary, died for you, paid for your sins, was buried, he rose again, and if people receive that, boom, they get saved. That's salvation, right? And yet you got a lot of repentance preachers, and their boast is all about themselves, right? They'll stand up behind the pulpit and say, well, I used to be a drunk, I used to be a drug addict and a drug dealer. I mean, I was the most rotten sinner in the world. You wouldn't even believe the things I used to do. But you know what? When I got saved, boom, I gave it all to God. I repented of all my sins. And bless God, now I'm serving him. And number one, that's not salvation. Amen. Salvation is receiving the testimony of the Lord. Number two, why are you bragging about the sins you did? I used to be, you wouldn't even believe the things. I mean, this is literally how some people preach. They will talk about, I was the worst sinner, and then I gave it all to God. All they're doing, though, is bragging about themselves. And look, don't misunderstand me. If you used to drink alcohol and you don't anymore, praise the Lord for that. That's great. Number one, that has nothing to do with salvation. And number two, don't brag about the things that you've done. Right? Make your boast in the Lord about what God has done and who he is and not yourself. Right? Now, I don't stand up here and just brag about myself all the time. Look at all the things I've accomplished and what I do. If I did, it would be obnoxious. It would be annoying. Because when you're preaching a sermon, you're supposed to be talking about the Lord. And you know what? When you're preaching the gospel, you're supposed to be talking about what the Lord has done. Right. Not about you. How does that help an unsaved person? Well, you know what? I used to drink and now I don't drink. How does that help an unsaved person? What an unsaved person needs is the testimony of the Lord that Jesus Christ came here, he died, was buried, and rose again, and they receive that, and that is how they get saved. Look, Your personal testimony has nothing to do with salvation. And you know what? I've been at churches and ministries before when I first got saved in college, and they would have testimony time. And somebody would come up here and they'd give their testimony. And so here's the typical testimony. And I'm not going to spend 15 minutes giving a stupid testimony, okay, of the sort of testimony they give. But they'd stand up here and they'd say, well, you know what? I was raised in church. And they're supposed to be talking about their testimony of salvation. And they'd stand up here and not here, but at a different bad church or whatever. They'd stand up and then they'd start talking about their testimony of salvation. Well, you know what? I was raised in church. I used to go all the time. I was, you know, part of the children's ministries, and I was trying to serve God. But I went to college, and, you know, I started to drink, and I started to stray from God. And what? I came back to God. And then everyone starts clapping. And me and my friends used to look at each other. Did we miss when he got saved? Like, when did he get saved? I mean, was he already saved? I mean, when's his salvation? And it's like what they're showing out of their own mouth is they believe salvation is walking with God. Like, if you're going to church, you must be saved. If you're not going to church, you're not saved. That has nothing to do with salvation. And all it is bragging about what you've done. That has nothing to do with salvation. What salvation is receiving the testimony of the Lord. And when you do that, you've set to your seal that God is true. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of truth. And you will always be indwelled with the Holy Spirit of truth. Amen. Go back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now, let me tell you what would be an acceptable thing to do. Not when you're soul winning, not when you're getting people saved, but let's say somebody receives the testimony of the Lord. They get saved. What you could do after they get saved is say, you know what? You ought to come to this church. It'll really help you change your life. I've made a lot of changes since I started coming here. And you know what? This church and the preaching and the fellowship will help you make some changes in your life. Now, make sure that that is not attached at all to salvation, that they're not confused about it. It's after they've already gotten saved. But it's good to try to motivate people to come to church and say, hey, this church can help you make changes. Be very careful, though, that you're still boasting about, you know, the Lord and not your own self. Like, this is how great I am. But say, hey, you know what? This church and this preaching will help you change your life. Okay? But we got to make sure that we don't try to link any of this to salvation and confuse people. Because salvation is about what you believe about Jesus Christ. And mark my word, there are people that are drug addicts and drug dealers that we're going to see in heaven one day. How can you say that, Brother Stuckey? Because salvation is what you believe. Now, is that a sin? Absolutely. Do we preach against those sins? Absolutely. But at the same time, there are drunks that are going to be right there with us in heaven. You know what? Praise the Lord that Jesus died for everybody. Not just for those that have started going to church or those that have gotten baptized or those that read the Bible, but that Jesus actually died for everybody. And he loves us so much that even if we don't deserve it, we still get to go to heaven if we believe. Amen. Last I checked, none of us deserve to go to heaven. Amen. Now, yeah, it's great if you're not a drug dealer. Praise the Lord for that. But does that mean that you've kept all the commandments? Right? I mean, what does the Bible say about lying? Lying is enough to send you to hell. Is there anyone who wants to stand up here today and say, I've never lied, Brother Stuckey? Well, if that's what you say, there's a lie right there, right? Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And isn't this what we do at church? We're magnifying the Lord and his name and lifting him up and talking about how great he is, right? We're not singing songs, you know, about, you know, other people. We're praising the Lord. And look, there's a lot of great people throughout the Bible. We're not praising these other people in the Bible. We're praising the Lord in the songs that we sing. And we're magnifying the Lord. And whenever we might preach on a character in the Bible, you know, we're still directing it toward the Lord and not that one person, as if he's some sort of like superhero or something. Because we're not going to worship any man, okay? A lot of great people have existed in this world, but we're still directing those sermons to the Lord and what he has done. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, in verse 6, I believe he's being a bit, you know, symbolic here or metaphorical when he says this poor man. Because what I think he's trying to help describe to us is, you know, picture somebody who's very poor. He has no money. Maybe he's in great debt and he's in trouble. And he has no money to deliver himself or save himself from his troubles and problems. Because, You know, if you have a lot of money in life, it can help you get out of various problems, right? You know, if you have money, people give you whatever you want, right? Well, here's some money, and they'll give you something, right? But what he's saying is that in a spiritual sense, we really don't have anything to offer to God that we deserve it or that we could deliver ourselves. I mean, if we could deliver ourselves, we would do that, but we can't, right? What he's saying is this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So all God requires to deliver us is that we cry out to him, that we just cry out to God for help. Now, I don't really believe this is linked to salvation. I don't think that's what it means, saved him out of all of his troubles, because of course you could make that application because hell is a big trouble, right? It's a terrible thing. I don't really think that's the point, though. I, for sake of time, but if you remember the story of Elisha and his servant, they basically wake up in the morning, and I've mentioned this recently, like what I personally believe, even though the Bible doesn't directly say it, I think Elisha woke up early and probably had his morning time with God. I think he was reading the scriptures, he was praying, and he got in the right mindset. And the servant, there's kind of this picture that he wakes up and he sees all these problems. He sees the enemy trying to destroy them. He comes to Elisha. It doesn't say he woke Elisha out of sleep, because great men in the Bible, they always wake up early. Great men, great women, they rise up early in the morning. So I believe Elisha was already awake and had done his morning time with God. And the servant comes to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And then what Elisha says, it's the song in our hymnal, you know, "Open mine eyes that I may see." He says basically, you know, open his eyes and he can see that, you know what, we have God's help to deliver us. It doesn't say that God's going to provide some help, but the help is actually already there. And see, what the Bible says is, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, I do believe, in my personal opinion, the Bible actually teaches that as a saved person, you do have one guardian angel. I think the book of Luke teaches that. And if you're, you know, the Bible says that for everybody, but then after you're saved, I believe you retain that angel that is like actually there, you know, to help you. But not only just that one angel, but I do believe that God is here to help us in our lives. If you're serving God and doing right, you know what? If something tragically happens, it's not like it was a fluke accident. It's because God obviously allowed it for some reason. Because God is there to actually protect you and help you out. Now, if you're not fearing God, because you can be saved and not fear God. The Bible does not say that every saved person fears God. And, you know, we also have an unsaved person in the Bible that does fear God, Cornelius. Cornelius and all of his house feared God as unsaved people. You can be saved and not fear God. You say, how could you be saved and not fear God? When you're breaking God's commandments, you don't fear God, right? When we're doing wrong, we're obviously not fearing God. And all of us from time to time, we commit sins and do wrong. We're not fearing God at that moment because we think we're going to get away with our sin or whatever, right? But if you're living a life of sin, you're obviously not fearing God because you're thinking, wait, nothing's going to happen to me, right? But the Bible says the angel encamps round about those that fear him and delivereth them. And God is there to help you and protect you and deliver you when you run into difficult situations. The Bible says at the end of the day, safety is of the Lord. And you know what I've found is as a saved person, when I'm right with God and I'm serving God and doing right, I really don't have a lot of fear in my life. I live a life of confidence and faith, and I'm not afraid of something that might happen to me. But, you know, if you're not serving God and you're kind of backslidden a little bit, which all of us are from time to time, all of us walk in the flesh from time to time, then all of a sudden you start getting afraid of everything. And you know, honestly, there's good reason for it, because if you're serving God, God is going to be there to protect you. If you're not serving God, who knows what's going to happen? Right? You know, probably many of us in this room can probably point to times in our lives where God protected us and helped us in a difficult situation. I remember going home from church in West Virginia, and you know, many years ago, and I was driving on the highway, and when you're driving on the highway in the U.S., you're going very, very fast. Okay, I'm trying to convert. I don't naturally convert to miles and kilometers, you know, per hour, but I think it's basically, you know, you're going like 75 miles per hour, so it's like 120 kilometers per hour, which is pretty fast, right? If you get in an accident, boom, you know, you could die when you're going that speed. And my back left tire just blew immediately. It's not that I got a flat and my car started to slow down. It just, it sounded like a gunshot and my car's swerving all over the highway. But you know what? I got to the side of the road in a matter of a couple seconds. My car didn't flip, even though, you know, it felt like it was going to. And it's like, you know what? I was okay, right? Now, I'm not saying that God wouldn't have protected me if I was not doing right. But what I'm saying is I was doing right and serving God at that time. And you know what? God protected me. And I do believe that if you're serving God and doing right, you can have that confidence that God is there for you and he's there to protect you. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, to be saved, you've got to put your trust on Jesus Christ. Right? We say maniwala or magtiwala lang kay Jesu Christo. But it doesn't mean you're trusting God with every moment of your life. Right? Because you obviously put all your trust on Jesus to be saved if you're saved. You've got to put 100%. You know, many times there's certain things in the Bible where God says, you know what, do this. And we're just like, you know what, I like what I'm doing. I feel like this is going to work out better for me. And we trust in man's wisdom or what other people tell us rather than trusting what God says. Well, the Bible says the person that puts this as their trust and lets the Bible guide their life, that person is going to have a blessed life. You know, there's benefits to serving God. It's not just that you're obeying God, but it's going to be miserable. It's going to be terrible. You're missing out on so much. Actually, if you do what God says, it's going to be a blessed life. It's going to be a happy life. There's going to be great joy. There's many benefits to serving God and doing right. It says in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, what is a saint? Well, I'll tell you what a saint is not. A saint is not somebody that died 500 years ago that, you know, Pope Devil Francis just determined is a saint. Okay? A saint, according to the Bible, is someone that believes, someone that's saved. And this is given all the way back in the Old Testament, so it's true back then as well because they got saved. They put their trust in the future coming of the Lord. We put our trust in the Lord that already came and died for us. But the Bible says here that, you know, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. So once again, if God's commanding us to fear God, it's not automatic. Right? Because many people preach, well, if you're really saved, you're going to start walking the walk. Well, why does God have to always command you to walk the walk then? If fearing God is automatic, why would God have to command you and say, hey, fear the Lord? He says that because we have free will to make our own choices. And just simply being saved does not mean you're going to fear God. And I would say that if we were to make an accurate determination of people that actually fear God, of saved people, I would say it's the minority of people in 2021 that are saved that actually fear God, right? Because people live their lives and they don't even care what God says. They don't even strive to do what God says. That shows a lack of fear of God. One of the benefits of fearing God, though, according to verse 9, is this: for there is no want to them that fear him. There is no want to them that fear him. Now, want is something that you desire. Now, what does that mean? Well, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And this is actually described, you know, a couple times. We'll see this here in the Bible. But really the main reference is in terms of your financial provision, although I do believe you could apply it to other things. But notice what it says in Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4. And, you know, this is a famous passage of Scripture. We often turn here. But notice what it says in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, right? He uses the same terminology. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, when he talks about want here in Philippians 4, verse 11, he's applying this to his financial provision. And he says, I know how to abound and have basically everything and not have any concerns financially, and I know how to be abased or be humbled. And he said, you know what? I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, what's interesting is Paul says, I have learned to be content. And what Paul is stating is it did not come naturally for him. Anyway, honestly, when we think about it, it makes sense because Paul was pretty successful before he was saved in a financial sense, right? Now, we don't know, you know, whether, you know, how much money he had or whatever, but he was very high up in his religion. He was successful. He had all of his needs. What he's stating, though, is this: I used to have all my needs, but now I'm traveling around and starting churches, and sometimes I'm like, all right, well, I guess I'm sleeping on a rock tonight, right? I'm trying to figure out. And he said, you know what? I learned to be abased. He's like, I used to have a lot of stuff, and now that I don't have it, you know what? I had to learn that because it didn't come naturally. Now, one application I make is, you know, when I moved from the United States to the Philippines, because you know, there's a lot of differences, but one of the major differences is the size of the place you live. Like, what's considered a small house in the U.S. is considered a very large house here. And so, for example, you know, my wife and I, we bought a house in Sacramento, California, and by American standards, it was very small. It was smaller than anybody I knew. And it was like, I think it was around 700 square feet. It was just under, you know, 70 square meters, which is very small in America. Now, some of you are like, that doesn't sound so small, right? But in America, that's very small. And so I remember, you know, we moved in there and, you know, then our son was born. And I remember just thinking inside my mind, like, man, I wish our place was a little bit better. We have so much stuff. We'd be able. And you know what? The reason why you feel that way is because, you know, your happiness is oftentimes determined based on who you're around. And since other people had nicer houses, you know, we'd have dinner over at one of the church family's houses. They have all these nice things. You're like, man, I wish I could have that. Their car's nicer than mine. Their house is nicer than mine. Look, if we're honest, all of us can be covetous or envious, you know, from time to time. And it's just like, you know, being around that, I was like, man, you know. But then when we moved here, you know, especially when we're living here in Pasig, it's just like our place was like less than half that. And then we ended up having two kids instead of just having one. And it's just like our place that we live now in Angeles is bigger than where we lived in Pasig. But I remember just, you know, it's not bigger than where we lived in Sacramento. But I'm just like, I'm very content now because we had a smaller place and now it's bigger. But, you know, it's interesting that when I lived in the U.S., because you compare yourself to other people, you're just like, man, I wish I could have the place that they had. Right? And what Paul's saying is this, you know what, I used to have a nicer life in terms of my physical provision and financial provision, and he's like, you know what, I ended up kind of giving that away, and you know what, I had to learn to be content. And you know what, honestly, it's, you know, I like seeing, you know, when godly people in the Bible show character flaws or where they show that they're not superhuman. Because you see them do some amazing things and you sort of feel like, man, this is like Superman or something, right? Like a great example is Elijah in 1 Kings 18. I mean, he tears down those false prophets of Baal. You're like, man, nothing could ever depress this person. Then in the next chapter, Jezebel threatens him and he's like, oh, I don't even want to live anymore. Just let me die, God. And he's miserable. And it's like, honestly, though, that's encouraging because all of us have moments where we backslide, we mess up, we have areas where we're striving to do better. And it's like, it's encouraging to me when you see those problems because it makes me feel like, well, if they could learn to get past their problems, then I can too, right? I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, like, Joseph, you know, when he first sees his brothers again, I don't believe he just immediately forgives them personally. I don't see that when I'm reading the story. I think that he has some, you know, bitterness toward them, but at the end, he certainly forgives them, right? He fully forgives them, and, you know, he's weeping at that moment and everything like that. I mean, he fully forgives them, and it's just like, that's encouraging because you see someone who, yeah, it was difficult, but he overcame it, right? I mean, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody who's perfect. You might have a character like Daniel that it doesn't mention them sinning, but obviously he did sin because there is none righteous, no, not one. And sometimes you see these frailties in these people, their weaknesses, their problems, and it encourages you that, you know what, if they were just a man and they could do something mighty for God, I'm just a man, I'm just a woman, I can do something great for God in 2021, right? It's not like God uses people that are perfect. We're all sinners. We make mistakes. But if you really want to serve God, God can use you in a big way. Now, go back to Psalm 34. So here's the thing, if you're not content right now in 2021, learn to be content. I mean, an easy way to apply this, to think about this, obviously for lions, their food is their sustenance and their financial provision, so to speak. For us, what it's saying is this, if we fear God and are doing what's right, there's not going to be anything that we want, that we desire, that we feel like we need. Because when you're fearing God, you're not focused on the things that you don't have. I mean, any one of us, if we could just think about the things we don't have and just meditate upon that, we would be miserable. Right? None of us are Bill Gates. Right? None of us are that rich. There are things we probably want that we do not have. Right? And, you know, obviously all of us from time to time, we might have this attitude, I wish I could have that. I wish I could have that. But we don't have it. And the secret is just quit meditating upon it. And if you fear God and you're serving Him, you end up being content just the fact that you're obeying God. Okay? Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now, in verse 12, what he's basically saying is, you know, who desires to have a long life and a good life? Right? Wouldn't everybody say, I want to live a long life? I want to have a good life. I want to be blessed and have nice things and be happy. I want to have joy. I want, you know, my kids to grow up and serve God and do right. I want to have a good life. Well, what does the Bible say is the secret? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now, I don't think verse 13 is really what you'd expect the Bible to say. Right? In verse 12, it says, you know, who desires, you know, life and loving many days and that he's going to see good and have a good life? You wouldn't expect the answer to be, you know, keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. But, you know, there's many ways that we can apply this when it comes to our tongue, many sins that we can fall into. Okay, now, quickly turn with me. Go to James chapter 3. James 3. But there are many sins of the tongue, and honestly, you know what? Someone could preach a sermon series on that. You know, I don't have that on my list coming up, so one of you guys that preach on Wednesday, if you want to go for it, the sins of the tongue, part one, part two, part three, or whatever. But there's many sins of the tongue that we can fall into. One is gossip, right? That's a major sin of the tongue, right? Another thing's complaining. That's something that makes God pretty angry in the Old Testament, right? Complaining is something that's annoying, it's obnoxious, people don't like to hear it, but people oftentimes fall into the pattern of complaining and everything like that. You know, people could talk, I mean, it says speaking no guile, people could speak about sinful things, right? People oftentimes, they talk about all the worldliness and the sin that's out there in the world and, you know, basically, you know, praise it and things like that. I mean, there's many ways you could use your tongue for bad. And you say, well, how does that affect all of you, though? How does that affect you from living a good life? Well, because what the Bible teaches is the tongue is like a fire. And it will spread to your entire body. So if you cannot control your tongue, what's going to end up happening is your whole body is going to be filled full of sin and problems. It says in James 3, go to verse 6 for sake of time. Actually, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a little member, a little body part, right? It's not a big body part. Who would think that this tongue could do so much damage, and yet our tongues cause a lot of damage? They cause a lot of problems, right? And boasteth great things. I mean, isn't it true that most people, every man praises himself, right? Everybody talks about how great they are. Right? And then it says in verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So it linkens the tongue to basically like a fire. Okay? What's the Bible trying to say? Well, think about a wildfire. Every major fire that's out there, it started with something very small. It's always in California, you know, where Verity Baptist is in Sacramento. There's always wildfires throughout the year, especially these last several years. There's been a lot of wildfires. But, you know, those wildfires started with something small. Oftentimes with these wildfires, they'll trace it back and they'll say, well, somebody smoked a cigarette and threw it out and ended up being like, right? And it's just like sometimes something very small can end up causing so much problems. But all of those fires started with just a very little flame. And what the Bible says in verse 6 is this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And what the Bible says is, this tongue defiles the entire body. So look, if you just say whatever comes out in your head, just let it come out of your mouth, everything you're thinking about, everything that's inside of there, you're going to end up living a life full of sin. It's going to destroy yourself. Because pretty soon, once you can just say whatever you want and not feel bad about it, pretty soon you're going to start to do the things that you think as well and not think anything of it. Go back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The sad thing is the tongue is, it's small, but it's very dangerous, but it's very hard to control. We tend to just say what we're thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's just kind of what happens, right? So really, if you really want to get control of your tongue, you got to get down to the root of the problem. We'll get to your heart. Change your heart because, you know, when you think stuff, it eventually is going to come out of your mouth. That's just the way it works, right? Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So the Bible makes a comparison between those that are saved and those that are the evildoers. And you know what? God's ears, so to speak, are open unto our cry. Meaning when we cry out to God, God is ready and willing to listen to what we have to say. If we cry out to God. Because what the Bible also teaches in the book of James is one of the big reasons we don't have things in life is because we don't ask for them. It's really that simple. I mean, it seems so stupid. When I'm preaching this and when you're hearing this, don't we seem so silly? And yet many times we just don't ask for stuff because we're just too lazy, or we're like, wow, does it really make a difference and stuff like that. It's like, Brother Stuckey, why are the lights out? Well, we didn't turn them on. It's that simple. Brother Stuckey, my computer, just hit the power button. It's going to be okay, right? It's really that simple when it comes to getting our prayers answered. Number one, we need to pray to God. We need to cry out to God, and God is ready and willing to listen to us. It says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So it mentions a broken heart, and it mentions a contrite spirit. Now, when it says he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, these are people that are already spiritually saved. And what he's stating is the spiritually saved person that is willing to humble themselves, God will physically save them from various problems and dangers in their life, okay? But it mentions a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now, go to Isaiah 57. Let me show you another verse. Now, I would say that most people, when they get saved, probably do feel pretty bad and feel very guilty. But we need to be very careful that just because we experience something does not mean it's universal across the board with people that get saved. There could be people in this room that when you got saved, you cried. I didn't cry when I got saved. Well, I don't know if you're saved, Brother Stuckey, because you didn't shed any tears. And see, sometimes we feel like, well, this is how I got saved, so everybody, like when I got saved, I literally went down on my knees and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. But you don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to go down to your knees and pray and ask Jesus to save you. It's just what I did, right? We need to be very careful because sometimes people just kind of assume that what took place with them is just universal across the board. Well, when I got saved, I felt really bad and wanted to give up all my sin. That's great that you did, but that doesn't mean that the Bible says you have to be willing to give up all your sin to be saved. That could be your experience when you got saved. For me, I was perfectly willing to hold on to my rock music and movies when I got saved, right? If I was told, well, you know what, you got to be willing to give this up and this, it's like, man, I spent a lot of money on that stuff, right? God doesn't require that, though. What he requires is for us to believe on Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody take you to tell you, oh, in my testimony, this is what I did. That doesn't mean that everybody did that, though, or that it's required. What's required is to put all your trust on Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 57, verse 15, notice this. For thus saith the high and lofty one, Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So here it mentions a contrite spirit and a humble spirit. Other places, not just in Psalm 34, but other places we see a contrite and a broken spirit. And so what the Bible's trying to show us is that broken is very similar to being humble. Because when you think of being broken, it's basically when you're being humbled, where it's like, God, please help me. Because you're asking God to deliver you and help you. Well, that's a humble thing you're doing because you're admitting that you can't help yourself or you can't save yourself. And so the Bible says God wants to save those that are of a contrite and broken or contrite and humble spirit. And of course, when we pray to God, one of the major things we're doing is humbling ourselves. Because if we feel like we can do it on our own, there's no need to pray. But obviously when we're going to God, we realize, you know what, I need God's help in order to fix these problems in my life. It's a very, you know, humble thing that you're doing. Go back to Psalm 34. We'll close up. Psalm 34. So spiritually what saves us is putting our trust, putting our belief on Jesus Christ. We believe on Jesus Christ. We get saved. It's eternal life. It's forever. It's that simple. But the determination of whether or not we're blessed in this life, under the blessing or cursing of God, was not whether or not you're saved. It's whether or not you obey, right? That has nothing to do with getting to heaven. And see, many times people try to merge all this stuff together. It's like, in terms of going to heaven or hell, it's as simple as believe on Jesus. But in terms of God blessing you in this life, it's called, you got to do what he says. Anyway, that makes perfect sense, because if you have children in this room, what's the determination of whether or not you're going to bless them, especially when they're young? Are they obeying you? Right? I mean, if my son, you know, throws a big fit and yells at me and everything like that, and then he's like, Daddy, I want ice cream. Nope. Not going to happen, son. Right? It's like, you better be right with me if you're going to ask for ice cream. Otherwise, I'm not going to give it. Same way with God. I mean, you better be obeying what he says and doing right. And when you do mess up, what do you need to do? You need to come to God with a broken and humble and contrite spirit and say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. Give me another chance. Cleanse me. Help me, or whatever. Okay? Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And those people that, you know, are wicked people, they hate the righteous, right? The Bible says, and they that hate the righteous. You know what? If you're serving God, if you're saved, there are going to be people that hate you. People that are reprobates and children of the devil, they will hate you. And if you're serving God, you're definitely going to have enemies. There are going to be people that do not like you. They do not like what you stand for. You say, why is that, Brother Stuckey? Well, most people aren't saved. Most people don't have their belief on Jesus Christ. And you know what? In the Philippines, in 2021, I've asked recently, we were talking about this in Pampanga, I asked the question, you know, what percentage of people here in you know, the Philippines do you think are homos? What percentage of guys? And the percentage, I was the most optimistic. I had the optimistic outlook of only 10%, right, in terms of Metro Manila and Angeles City, because I live in Angeles City. Our church is in Angeles City. But mine was the low one, right? But the range from people was 10 to 40%. Now, I thought 40 was a little bit high. I hope that's not true, right? But I could certainly believe it's more than 10%. I mean, honestly, when I said 10% and I was like, but then when I really thought about it, I was like, yeah, you know what? Honestly, it's probably more than that. I mean, how many times do you start preaching the gospel to a group of people? This happened to me yesterday. I walked up to a group of five people, and then I realized, oh, man, all three of these guys are homos. All three of them. And then, of course, you're in the difficult situation. Well, there's two girls here that I don't think, you know, are, I mean, maybe they'll be willing to listen and get saved. But it's like at the same time, you know, you got these, you know, homos that are just, you know, being obnoxious and everything like that. It's just like puts you in a difficult situation. But that happens a lot. You go to a group of people, and then all of a sudden it's like there's a lot of people that are homos. And I would say that in Metro Manila, maybe not in every province, but I would say Metro Manila and in Angeles City, I think it's more than 10%. I think I was honestly, I had the most optimistic outlook. I had the low end. Honestly, I think I was wrong, right? I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong, okay? I think it is probably higher. That's a scary thing. And people like that, you know what? They don't like us. They don't like us. Say, why don't they like you? Well, they don't like God. They hate God. And when you state what God says, they don't like you either. And honestly, even if you don't state it, Just the fact that you go to church, I mean, you go out soul winning later today, you know what, those sorts of people, they're going to hate you just seeing you. They can't stand the Word of God. I mean, have you ever had this? You go soul winning, and then all of a sudden, you know, you talk to someone, they're not interested. You knock the next door. Oh, nobody's home there, right? Nobody's home. And it's just like, you know what? Many times those people are just lying. They just don't want you to knock those next doors. It's like, what's your problem? I mean, if you're not interested, that's fine. But they hate what we're doing. Now, what I often do in those situations, not always, it depends on the situation, but what I often do, because you're trying to avoid fights, even if they're not receptive, you don't want to get into a fight because that could prevent any opportunities. I say, oh, well, thank you. Let me just double check it for myself. I just say something like that. And it's like, you know what I found? Is that sometimes you say that, and then the person's like arguing with you and yelling at you, and it's just like, you know, what's that person's problem? And then, of course, somebody opens the door. Imagine that. Somebody's home. Wow. And I remember one time I did this, and then that person wasn't interested, but then afterwards, you know, they closed the door, I walk away, and that person, I told you not to open that door. It's like, you told me nobody was home. It's just like, you know, what in the world? You say, what is that? Well, they hate what we're doing. They hate what we're doing. Right? I mean, do you think, and look, I'm not just talking to the about the homos. I mean, do you think that Muslims are happy when we're going out preaching the gospel? Because when I run into them, they're usually very anti-Bible. Now, there are some exceptions, but many times they're just angry. Right? You're just trying to invite them to church, and they just ignore you. Right? I've seen that many times, especially when we went to Rizal Park. You walk up, they just ignore you. Right? No matter what you say, they're just ignoring you. And if they do say something, oftentimes, we're Muslims, and they're really mad, right? Now, there's exceptions. I'm not saying it's always like that, but it's very common. Well, they don't like us spreading the message that Jesus is the Son of God, do they? Right? But it's not just when we're going soul winning. It's also the things that we promote. And you know what? Most people do not agree with what we promote. They don't like what we have to say. They don't agree with our stands. They don't agree with these sermons. They don't agree with this. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, I do have my context, and I can see right now. There's a lot of people in this room. Right? I mean, there's plenty of people here. It seems like a lot of people like this type of preaching. I mean, 2021 is a pretty crazy place in Metro Manila, but it seems like a lot of people like this preaching. Right? But there's a lot of people that hate this preaching. They hate what we stand for. They hate what we believe. And you simply going to this church could cause you to have enemies with your Catholic relatives. They could be mad. I mean, you could have a lot of enemies with Baptists as well. A lot of Baptists hate our church. It's like, it's just the way it is. A lot of Baptist churches, we're like the biggest enemy, you know, with Baptist churches here in Metro Manila. They hate our church. And it's like they don't agree with the things that we stand for. And, you know, the big issue that we disagree with them on is usually over repentance of sins. Well, we're never taking a gray area on that situation. Right. Never a gray area whatsoever. Brother Seki, we're ever going to do a joint evangelism thing with some other church? Well, not if they're preaching repentance of sins. Amen. And it's a big issue. Work salvation versus faith alone. That's the difference, whether they see it or not. And it's just like, you know what? It's a big issue in 2021. And, you know, the vast majority of Baptist churches preach Calvinism and repentance of sins in 2021. Guess what? They don't like our church. They don't like what I have to say about Calvinism. Now, I love what I have to say about Calvinism. It's always my longest sermon. It's like, oh, wow, the first sermon's on Calvinism. All right, we're going to have lunch at 2 p.m. here today, right? That's the way it works. But anyways, verse 22, let's close up here. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And the Bible says that the wicked, those that hate us, are going to be desolate. When you think of desolate, you know, oftentimes you say desolate wilderness. You could think of a desert where there's basically no life to it, okay? But the Bible says that for us that trust in him, you know, we're not going to be desolate, okay? When you're serving God and doing right, God's going to provide your needs. He's going to bless you. He's going to help you. Doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any problems, but absolutely walking in the path of God and trying to serve God is going to bless you in many ways in life. So what's the message here? Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's close in order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I just ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, including myself. Help me to do a better job fearing you and help all of us to fear you, keep your commandments, and do right. We ask you to continue to bless our church. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you're here to be baptized today, you can get ready now. Ladies back in that room and men up here in the front.
Amen. Tayo po muling umawit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal. Awit po tayo muli ng Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 131. Hymn number 131. Hymn number 131. Page number 131, page number 131, awitan shot in. Same ito po na dyan po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Halina't. First stanza, ready? Sing.
Halina't at tayo'y magkulit mag-iwa pagkat si Cristo.
Amen, Lord Jesus.